Well, good morning. It's feeling a little fall-ish, less like this spoiled summer we've gotten where it's just been nice and pleasant. Seems like forever. Woke up this morning, it was like blowing and cold. But I do know this, in our part of the world, if you look upon any field, you'll see some evidence of harvest. Either the field's been harvested already, there is machinery in the field, or they're getting ready to harvest it, or maybe even a combine in the field. But before you can combine, you have to plant. And so in the spring, obviously, is when they plant. And so today, we're looking at the parable of the sower. And so it reminded me to take a hard look at the process that our farmers today use when they plant. And so I asked some of my farmer friends, and they gave me some instructions, and then after the first service, they corrected me instructed me further. The process of how a modern-day planter plants, typically pulled by a tractor, that it can plant anywhere between 8 and 24 rows, possibly more. Each seed is held in a hopper, a little small container. Then there's a metering system, and the seed meter is a vacuum or electric drive, or after the first service, I was reminded, it can also be mechanical. I don't know what any of that means. And it picks up each individual seed one by one, so they are evenly placed about 6 inches apart. Where they? Well, how'd they get in there? Well, wait, there's more. So at the beginning, there is a farrowing opener. It's a little disc, and it goes, and it goes whoop. These sound effects are free. It goes whoop, and then it opens it up, and then the meter, plop, a piece of seed down in there. Then there's a closing and firming, in which another disc comes along afterward and goes whoop, and then closes the dirt around the seed. So each seed is perfectly placed, 6 inches or so apart, depending on, what'd they tell me after the first one? Depending on volume, is placed perfectly in that spot 1.5 to 2 inches deep. Modern day planters measure, monitor, and maximize every seed's chance to grow. Now, I don't know a lot about farming, but this is what I do know. Farming is getting increasingly complex. Planters and combines are increasingly complex. They have computer screens that can monitor soil and can monitor yields and volume as they harvest. They have GPS, and so the tractors drive themselves. So you're like, what do these guys do? Best I can tell, nothing. It's like they drive, it's like a dream job. They drive a video game, and they drive this thing, and they pick it up. As farming has gotten increasingly complex, I am reminded, though, at its core is this simple truth of a seed in soil. All of this other stuff seeks to maximize that seed's chance to grow and to flourish and yield a harvest. But at its core is a seed in soil. And so all of these years since Scripture was written, all the more complex our world around us has gotten, the parable of the sower works because at its core it's seed in soil. So we're going to look at a parable today. It's one of the most well-known of Jesus. I pick it up in chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around about him. So he got into a boat, and he sat in it on the sea. I thought it was funny, as I was reading this work this week, commentators were talking about the significance of Jesus teaching sitting down, and this, I'm like, he's in a boat. You ever try to be on a boat in water? You're going to fall over. I thought that was weird. So he's sitting and he's teaching, and the whole crowd was beside him on the sea, beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, now, if you've been around church a long time, you've heard this word parable. A parable is a story with a point. Quite literally means alongside. So what Jesus does through parables is he takes a truth that they know and he lays that aside of a truth that they're still learning. So they know about seed and know about growth and know about plants and harvest. He's laying that truth upon a truth that they're still learning, and that is the nature and the condition of their heart. So he's teaching many things in these parables. And he said in verse 3, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Now, we don't use the word sower often. It's someone who plants. And originally, you would have a bag or a container of seed, and you would scatter that. You would sow that seed. And so that person that was doing that was the sower. On the top of Nebraska State Capitol is a giant, like, 20-foot bronze statue of the sower. And he's up here, and he's got his pouch of seed, and he's getting ready to throw it out. So the sower went out to sow seed. Verse 4, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seeds fell onto rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up. Immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no grain. Other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus teaches this parable, and they don't get it. They don't understand, what does this mean? What are you getting at? So in verse 10, he says, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. You see plural there, likely some of the other ones that they didn't quite get. But he's going to explain this one. Verse 11, and he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. So in other words, they can't quite understand it. So that, and then he quotes Isaiah here, they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Now he's going to unpack it. You ready? The sower sows the word. So the seed is the word of God. The one who sows casts out the word, throws it and plants the word of God. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear it, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So this first kind of soil, he's going to go through four different types. This first one is a soil of a hard heart. The seed falls on the path, but it never sinks in. It's quickly snatched by the birds. It's left surface level. It never penetrates. The word never goes deep. Truth bounces off a hard heart. The gospel, in all of its wonder, in all of its beauty, hits a hard heart of hard soil, and it simply bounces off. I think sometimes we think, if only they would have heard a better presentation, if only someone could have presented it better or said something a little more eloquently, or maybe. But you know what this reminds me? Is that when we have people that don't yet know God, maybe the best thing we can do is pray that their heart would be softened and the soil of their heart would be softened so that the word can find a home and grow and flourish. Because a hard heart causes the good news of the gospel to run off. When I was in Arizona this last year, I was talking to guys there, and we were in the desert. But it said when you build property in the desert, one thing you have to account for is rain runoff. How is your building, your outbuildings, or your horse arenas, how are they set up to deal with rain runoff? Which is ironic because they're in the desert. So I looked it up. They get about 10 inches of rain a year. For a reference point, we get about 32. Depends on who's praying, right? We get about 32. They get about 10, so less than 1 inch a month. But when it rains, the ground is so hard that the water just runs and runs and runs. And if your buildings aren't set up right, you'll have lots of water ever so often run into your buildings. If your arena is not set up to take water away, it'll all run into it. You see, that while they don't get a lot of water throughout the year, the water that they get, they have to manage and prepare for so that it goes where it needs to go, because it's not going to seep in because the ground is simply too hard. It runs and it runs and it runs. So they run into flash flood stuff and that kind of things all the time because the ground is so hard. So in this parable, the tragedy of the hard heart is the message of Jesus isn't received. And all of its goodness and all of its grace and all of the mercy that he offers, it's rejected. It's turned aside. So what causes this? Pride, unbelief, spiritual apathy, to just think, I'm not interested. I don't want it. Good for you, but I don't want it. Listen, if that's you, I hope that you would pray that God would soften your heart, that you might be humble to receive. If you know someone who's got a hard heart, the soil of their life is difficult, don't give up on them. Pray that God would soften that his spirit would soften their heart. Jesus goes on in verse 16, and he says, and these, let me get a run and start in 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear it, immediately they receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. This is a whole different kind of tragic. What's tragic here is that the message is received with joy. There is an emotional response. They see and they hear and they respond. And you might know people and have even seen this, and often they will respond, and respond with so much excitement and joy. They will get involved and volunteer for ministry, and they might even get baptized. They respond with joy, but the problem is that the soil of their heart is so shallow that the roots of the word can't go deep, and their faith is growing fast, but on all the wrong directions, and their depth is so shallow that when the difficulties of life come up, the faith doesn't have the foundation to keep that, and instead it withers away. Here we see all the excitement of new faith and all the tragedy of faded faith. Just about the time you think they've got it, they turn and walk away to show they never had it at all. We don't want to have shallow faith. We don't want to have a heart that's 2 inches deep, that we think we've done well because we've allowed God's truth to kind of eke into our life. We don't want to feel like we've done well because, okay, we've come to church. We want to make sure the soil of our heart is deep and rich and able to grow. Jesus taught this parable to people who lived in a land that was full of rocks. Full of rocks. They had few fields that were just naturally full of great ground. There was rocks everywhere, and so they were always trying to navigate rocks. And so sometimes they would have soil that looked good, but underneath it was rock. So things would kind of grow and sort of grow, but they would never get the results that they needed. In my post-first service agronomy lesson, I was told that we too have rocks in our soil. In fact, the farmers here can tell us where those rocks are based on their yields that they're getting. How deep is that soil? How good is that? The warning here for us is to make sure that your faith and your heart isn't so shallow that when the difficulties of life come up, when tribulations, when persecutions arise on account of the word, that you don't fall away. Here's the difference. He's not saying that their faith is weakened. It's revealed that their faith was not what they thought it was to begin with. They started this faith journey without the tools to continue in it. Listen, there's some spiritual mystery here that's beyond my ability to comprehend of when God has us and he has us and he does. When people choose to walk away, and I think through people in my own life that I've known that have seemingly followed Jesus only to turn and walk away. There's questions I don't quite have all the answers for. But what I do see here is a clear warning from Jesus that we don't go through life with rocky soil of a heart, that the gospel can only penetrate a few inches and that's it. Because then when life happens, we don't have the depth there. Where I see this practically is when people chase faith to fix chaos. When there's unrest in life, a marriage breaks down, there's financial struggles, parenting challenges, and people will use faith to chase a fix for their chaos. And what happens often is they come to two conclusions. One, God's not the genie that they hoped that he was. You don't come to him and he solves all of your problems. Or two, their life stabilizes. They get past it. And they don't have any more use for that faith. Be mindful and careful of shallow roots of faith. The third one we see in verse 18, he says, "And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the words, and it proves unfaithful." This one here is a crowded heart among thorny soil. The seed grows, but it's choked by weeds, by worry, by wealth, and by worldly desires. This represents a divided heart. People who want to love Jesus, but deeply love the world as well. It says, "For the care of the world," which means literally the distraction of the age, busyness and materialism and misplaced priorities. Take this soil. And he says it's signified here by thorny soil. These thorns come and just push out the seed of faith. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. You must leave one to serve the other." This parable reminds us of a similar truth, that the thorns of life will creep in and push out faith. What are the things in our life that risk pushing aside our faith? What are the things in our life that risk? It's not a hypothetical question. What's a question for each of us. What are the things in our life, the pressures, the challenges, or the temptations that stand on the edge of our life to try and creep out our faith? What are the thorns in our life? I'm convinced that every season of life has unique pressures and challenges and temptations. Last night, I drove the sixth grade boys to their first middle school dance. And I would describe the atmosphere as a mixture of excitement, nervousness, and Axe body spray. Now, picture you being in sixth grade, your first dance. What are you worried about? Everything. But you're worried about, what are you going to wear? Did I wear the right thing? What are they going to think? Am I going to dance enough? Am I not going to dance? You've got this unique set of worries and temptations. And think about the bullet boys up here, college age boys. Well, they're not so concerned about a middle school dance, but I can guarantee you that they're facing a unique set of challenges, pressures, and temptations. Early adulthood, parenthood. You're not worried about middle school dance, but you're looking around and going, do I measure up? Am I enough? Am I a good enough mom? Am I a good enough dad? Do I provide enough? Am I making enough? Am I doing enough? Am I providing enough? It's a unique set of pressures and challenges. You know, I had an older saint in my office who sat down and said, I want you to be honest with me. Am I turning old and grouchy? Because I don't want to. But she recognized that every season of life has unique challenges, difficulties, and temptations. And she didn't want to have her heart grow crotchety and cranky at the world around her, which is so easy to do. Friends, there's thorns in our life that we have to keep aside so they don't crowd out the faith and the tenderness of a heart that God wants us to have. Matthew 6:33 reminds us to seek first the kingdom of God. So seek it. Seek with all that we have. And don't allow the things of this world to steal our affection. The fourth one is this: the fruitful, faithful heart of good soil. Verse 20, but those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. You see, the difference here between these other three is that here the seed finds good soil, and good soil makes good seed grow great. In fact, quite the mystery of this, that this one seed produces 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold more. The harvest that it reaps is plentiful compared to the seed that was planted. What's the difference? Well, in all four cases, it's the same seed. It's the same good news of Jesus. The only difference is the soil. It's always good news. It's always grace being offered. It's always the hope of the message of Jesus that we can have our sins forgiven and being reconciled to God in heaven forever. That never changes. What changes is the soil that seed finds. The good soil here is marked by those who hear the word, those who accept it, and in that bears fruit. There's evidence of that. We are called to hear the word, to accept it, and to obey God's word in our life so that our faith can be strong, so that our faith can grow. I love the way that Psalm 1 says it. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. Catch this. They are like trees planted on the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. I want us to be marked with soft hearts, that we can hear, receive His good news, and let it change our lives forever. I hope that we can take moments to look in our own heart and our own life and say, what's the condition of my heart? Don't live with a hard heart. Don't settle for shallow soil in which the gospel almost penetrates but never quite does. And don't allow the thorns of life to squash out what God and His Word are doing in your life. But pray early and often that our soil of our heart is soft and stays soft for His glory and our good. Let me pray. God, let that be true for us. I'm thankful for Your Word, that in all of it, its timelessness, that all these years later, we still get it. We still connect with it. That Your Word is timeless in the way that it deals with people, humanity, and our heart. So God, I do pray that we repent from times when our heart is hard, when it's shallow. We allow the temptations of the world to block Your Word from growing richly in us. So I pray for the hearts of each person here, that it would be soft, it would stay soft, and it would grow in love with You. And I pray for these things in Your name. Amen.